Here we are, the first Sunday after Labor Day weekend, the beginning of fall, a beginning of a new season, a fresh start. As you think about fall, where does your mind go? What occupies your thoughts? What's your vision for the fall? If some of you are honest and you think about how you answer that question, this next picture probably captures where you go. Fall is about football, right? For a lot of people, their focus today is the first day. Some of you don't know, is the first Sunday of the NFL season. The Eagles play the Packers today. The Cowboys play the Redskins. And for some people, and they think about fall, their vision for the fall, it's about their team getting to the Super Bowl. If we're Penn State fans, obviously we don't have any illusions of national championship or going undefeated after last night. But again, when you think about the fall, where does your mind go? For some of us, it might go to this next slide. Some of us start thinking about hunting season, getting in the tree stand, waiting for that trophy whitetail. A lot of us look forward to the fall because it's an opportunity to spend time with our friends, our sons, our fathers, our daughters. And a lot of people, when they think about the fall, they think about getting outdoors, going to the cabin, going to the mountains, sharing that time in the field with friends and family. Some of us, when we think about fall, our minds go to school. Some of you might be teachers. Some of you might be working on degrees. And your vision, your goal for the fall is to get that degree, or if you're a teacher, to impact your students. But for some of us, when we think about the fall, when we think about what is our vision for the fall, this is probably what comes to our minds. We're like, vision for my fall? I'm just trying to survive. I'm just trying to, like, pay the bills. I hope I make it to the holidays. I hope I make it to the holidays without strangling my husband or my kids. And you don't have a lot of extra energy to think about, what is my vision? What do I want to accomplish this fall? As we think about that question, what is my vision for the fall? I want us to understand that that's probably not even the right question to ask. Because when we ask the question, what is my vision for the fall, it's focused on myself. The question that we need to ask this morning as we're beginning a new season, a fresh start, as we head into the fall, is what is God's vision for my life this fall? What does God want to do in my life and heart? What does God want to do through me, through my family? So then the question becomes, how do I align myself with God so that His purposes, His will be accomplished in my life this fall? As we think about aligning ourselves with God's vision, God's purpose for our lives this fall, I want you to take your Bibles and turn to the book of Colossians. I'm not going to presume to know the mind of God for you as relates to what He has in store for you this fall. But I do know that if we're going to align ourselves with God's heart, God's purposes, God's vision for our lives this fall, it is going to be reflected in and through His Word. And this morning, we're beginning a new sermon series. It's actually going to take us right up through December. But I don't want this to be simply another sermon series. If we look at it as just another sermon series, we're going to miss the boat. Here's how we need to view the next 13 weeks. You and I are going to embark on a journey together. From senior high on through, as a church family, over the next 13 weeks, in the ABFs and in many small groups, in families, together we're going to engage in the Word of God, specifically the book of Colossians, and allow this book to be the instrument that God will use to speak into our hearts, to mold us, to change us, to convict us, to grow us, to guide us, to transform us. My hope and prayer is that together we will be sharing in families, around the table, with husbands and wives. Here's what I learned from Colossians this week. Here's what God's saying to me. Honestly, throughout this series, if you come on a Sunday morning and you're disappointed, that might be a compliment to me. Here's why. There's no way in 13 weeks I can unpack all of Colossians. I'm going to hit highlights. I'm going to hit the things that God has used to speak and to minister to my heart. And some of you might come anticipating for me to key in on a phrase or on a verse, and I might not even focus on that. And you're going to be like, oh, but Jeff, there was so much there. And I'm going to say, praise the Lord, because God, through His Holy Spirit, wants to speak to each of us through this book in different ways. So together, we're going to embark on a journey with the true and the living God as He speaks and ministers to our hearts through the book of Colossians. That's what this is about. It's not about gaining more knowledge. It's about allowing God to change us through the Holy Spirit and His written word. This morning, I want to give you three reasons, as we do an overview of the book of Colossians, why each of us should commit and prioritize to study the book of Colossians for ourselves. But before we do that, I want to give you some background. And I didn't want to just sort of go through all of this factual kind of information and have you tune out. So if you turn on the inside, you're going to see a quiz. Okay, remember, it's like school, fall. So put on your thinking caps. There's 10 questions, but as you can see, I've made a multiple choice so that you can all guess. I'm not going to give you a lot of time, so I'm going to give you 2-3 minutes. To go through this, and we'll see how you do. Here again, if you like only get a handful of them right, that'll be great. That means it was worthwhile for you to come this morning, that you actually learned something. So go ahead. Kevin's going to play some background music, and we're going to give you a chance to take a little quiz. Is it open book? Yes. But you only got 2 minutes. See some husbands and wives working on this together, okay? Okay, one more minute. Okay, time to wrap it up. Okay. Anybody think they got them all right? All right, a few people. The author of Colossians is Pastor Jim. Sorry, Ed. Hate to disappoint you. I know it's going to burst your bubble, but it's not Pastor Jim. It's letter B, Paul. And if you had open book, and if you would have looked at Colossians chapter 1, verse 1, Paul introduces himself to the believers at Colossae. He introduces himself as Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God. So the author of Colossians is the apostle Paul. When was the book of Colossians written? I think I heard it, A.D. 60. If we look at a timeline here, just to give you a little bit of a reference point for the book of Colossians and when it was written, Jesus calls the disciples in A.D. 26. His death and resurrection and ascension was A.D. 30. Paul's conversion was A.D. 35. To give you more of a broad historical context, the Emperor Claudius fortifies the city of Cologne, modern-day France, in A.D. 50, and the book of Colossians was written between A.D. 60 and 62. Paul's imprisonment and death in Rome was 67 through 68. Now, you do notice that I have A.D. 60, not 60 through 62, in the handout, and here's why. As I've been doing some research, there was a significant earthquake that came to this region in A.D. 61 or A.D. 62. And it would have impacted the city of Colossae. But the fact that Paul doesn't reference at all the earthquake and how it impacted the believers and the church there, I think it speaks to the fact that he wrote this before the earthquake, which would make it A.D. 60. Question three, who was the book of Colossians written to? Wasn't a trick question. Letter A, the Church of Colossae. Colossae is located, number four, in what is now known as, how many got this right? Turkey. Okay, it's just north. It was a city just north of the Mediterranean Sea. When Paul wrote the letter to the believer of Colossae, the city was actually in its decline, and the city of Ephesus and Laodicea had passed it and were much bigger and more important, so it was probably more of a town than a city, but that's the context. Who founded the Colossians church? In other words, who was the spiritual leader? Who was the pastor for the Colossians church? A lot of people would think Paul, and I know a lot of you think Pastor Jan. I mean, I know he's been around a long time. I told him I was going to have some fun at his expense this morning. But it's not Pastor Jan. It's not Paul. It's D, Epaphras. If you have your Bible open, here again, it's open book. Let's read through Colossians chapter 1, verses 1 through 8, and you'll be able to see why it's very clear who the spiritual leader was. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the holy and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae, grace and peace to you from God our Father. Now Paul says, we always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you because we have heard. It's a significant word as we look at the context and we recognize that Paul is speaking. Because we have heard of your faith. He didn't say, I know firsthand. He didn't say, we have experienced your faith. We heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love you have for all of the saints. The faith and love that spring from the hope that is stored up for you in heaven and that you have already heard about, here again, heard about in the word of truth, the gospel that has come to you. All over the world, this gospel is bearing fruit and growing, just as it has been doing among you since the day you heard it and understood God's grace in all of its truth. You learned it from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on our behalf, and who also told us of your love in the Spirit. The context here is that from Acts chapter 19, we know that Paul had a ministry in Ephesus. And that ministry was in AD 52 through 55. And it would have been at that time that Epaphras would have come to understand and hear the gospel message that Paul would have been communicating. And he embraced that gospel, and then he apparently took it back to the town of Colossae. And he began to spread the good news of the gospel. And as people began to embrace and believe and receive Christ as their Lord and Savior, a fellowship and a church was established. And they began to look to Epaphras to be the leader, to be the pastor. And so, the founder for the church in Colossae was Epaphras. Question 6, this might be for some of you the most difficult question. How old was the Colossians church when they received this letter? The answer is letter B. They were approximately 5 years old. And here's how we put the timetable together. Again, Epaphras would have been able to come in contact with the gospel through the Apostle Paul in AD 52 through 55 at Paul's ministry in Ephesus. And so it would have been in those years that Epaphras would have come to understand the gospel, and then he would have took it back to the town of Colossae and began to share it. So it would have been about a five-year time frame from when Epaphras would have embraced the gospel, took it back, and from the time that they received the letter. Question 7, what was the biggest problem facing the Colossians church? Letter A, some new and false doctrines were invading the church. We're going to talk more about that a little bit later in this service. The Colossian heretics did not deny the resurrection. We're not denying the validity of the Old Testament, but the correct answer is letter C. They were denying the deity and sufficiency of Christ. So letter C is the correct answer for 8. The main theme of Colossians, number 9, is letter A, the preeminence of Jesus Christ, the fact that Christ is above all. 10, the book of Colossians is not outdated, is not irrelevant, is not full of inconsistencies, but is relevant for all of us today. So anybody, 10 for 10. All right, Ed, how could you? Oh, well, that's 10 for 10 if you look at it like that. Okay. So, that's a little bit of background. Hopefully when we went through it in a creative way to not bore you. But where we want to focus on this morning is I want to give you an overview of the book of Colossians to whet your appetite. And as we look at that overview, I think it points to 3 very critical reasons why it is going to be worth our time to study and to invest in the book of Colossians over the next 12 to 13 weeks. So reason number 1 is that doctrine is important and practical. Reason number 1 is doctrine is important and practical. If you read through the book of Colossians, and you specifically, you look at Colossians chapter 1, when you get to the end of Colossians chapter 1, after just reading through it, you're probably going to say to yourself, what did I just read? What is he saying? And then, if you're like me, probably your next thought is going to be, so how does Colossians 1 relate to my life? Relate to work, relate to family, relate to relationships, relate to the challenges in my life? But what we want to see is that we go through Colossians chapter 1, which is going to be full of doctrine and theology. In fact, it's some of the richest teaching on who Christ is and what he's accomplished for us. As we go through that, we want to be able to see how it relates to our lives, why doctrine is important. Take a look at the quote in your handout this morning by Warren Wiersbe, if you're following along after point number one. Think about this. He says, what we believe determines how we behave. Think about that. There's a lot of truth to that statement. What we believe determines how we behave, how we live. Let's just think about it from a very basic standpoint. If someone believes that God does not exist, will that impact how they live their day-to-day lives? Absolutely. If someone believes that there is a God, will that impact how they live their day-to-day lives? Or let's go one step further. Does what you believe about who God is impact your life? Does that impact how you live? Absolutely. If you see God only as this holy and righteous person, or if you see God from a distorted perspective, that he's out to get you, that he's not loving, will that impact you? Absolutely. What if you see God as only as a loving and gracious person who's not righteous and holy and going to bring judgment? Will that shape how you relate to God, how you live your life? Absolutely. So what we believe about God, what we believe in general, is always going to impact how we live. And so as we go through Colossians 1, we're going to be looking at doctrine. We're going to be looking primarily at the person of who Christ is. In fact, let's take time this morning to read Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 through 22. As you think about spending time and camping out in the book of Colossians, this might be a passage of Scripture that you'd want to focus on. It might be a passage of Scripture that you're going to meditate on, that you're going to memorize and say, how in the world does this passage on who Christ is and what he's done for me, how does this relate to my life? What does the Spirit of God want to show me personally from this passage? Colossians chapter 1, 15 through 22. He is referring to Jesus, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all of creation. For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things were created by him and for him. Just think about that statement. What is the implication for that statement? That all things were created by Christ and for Christ. Verse 17, he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all of his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior. But now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. Deep, rich doctrine related to who Christ is and what he's accomplished for us. As we go through Colossians chapter 1, I want you to see that doctrine is important. That doctrine is practical. That doctrine is relevant to our lives. Let me read the second quote there by Warren Wiersbe. He says, our evangelical churches are in danger of diluting the faith in their loving attempt to understand the beliefs of others. Mysticism, legalism, Eastern religions, asceticism, and many man-made philosophies are secretly creeping into churches. They are not denying Christ, but they are dethroning him and robbing him of his rightful place of preeminence. Which leads us right into reason number two. Reason number two why each of us should commit to personally studying the book of Colossians is that deception is real and dangerous. Colossians chapter 2 primarily verses 4 through the end of the chapter is where Paul confronts the false teachings that are beginning to weave their way into this early church. We would be naive this morning if we've come together and to think that only 2,000 years ago in this early church were false doctrines and theologies and teachings beginning to weave their way into the church. Many of us, when we think of Satan, we think that his greatest ploy against Christians is he tempts us. Think back to Genesis chapter 3. Satan comes to Adam and Eve, and he does tempt Adam and Eve to partake of the tree of good and evil. But how does he tempt? He tempts Adam and Eve with a lie. He deceives them. I honestly believe that you and I are naive to the deception that is so much part of our lives. The enemy of our soul comes against us through deception. Deception on many levels. First and foremost, we're easily deceived in our own hearts over who we are. I think as we think of deception, many of us think of, oh yeah, there's cults and there's false religions that Satan has used to deceive a lot of people about who God is, about how to have eternal life. But what we need to think about as we read through the book of Colossians is not in terms of other people who are in a cult or in a false religion. The question that you and I need to think about is, oh, if Satan's intent is to deceive me, if his intent is to deceive Christians, if his intent is to deceive us here at Community Bible Church, how's that happening? What do I need to be aware of? Deception is real. Deception is dangerous. Colossians chapter 2, Paul speaks to the deception that is beginning to take place in the Colossians church. Hopefully you'll be able to take the time to work through that, to see how that was taking place. It's part of the reason why we went through this morning, the background, to give a context for the book of Colossians. If you look in your notes there, Colossians chapter 2, verses 4 and 8, Paul is right up front with what this letter is about. He says in verse 4, I tell you this so that no one may deceive you by fine-sounding arguments. See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the basic principles of this world rather than on Christ. Here again, let me say it one more time. I believe that many of us are naive to how the philosophies of this world, how the worldview of the people around us, of what we read, of what we've taught, how that impacts how we view God, life, the Scriptures. Together, we're going to embark on a journey as we're going to process through false teaching, how the enemy tries to weave his way into a body of believers through false teachings. How are we going to be able to identify that? And then the third reason that Colossians is worth giving your time and attention to studying this fall is in Colossians chapter 3 and 4, Paul makes a transition and he gets into more of the practical aspects of our lives. So reason number 3, daily living is complicated and hard. There's probably not too many of us who would not agree and understand that reality, that life is complicated, that life is hard. How do we navigate through life and keep Christ supreme, to keep Christ at the center? How do we navigate through challenges as parenting and work and finances and budget and just all the things that we have coming against us? In Colossians chapter 3 and 4, Paul begins to make that transition. And he says, if you're going to have Christ as the center of your life, if you've embraced the gospel, here's how it's going to need to carry over into your daily lives. And he speaks directly about parenting. He speaks directly about marriages. He speaks directly about our involvement in the workplace. He speaks directly about in Colossians 4 about us sharing our faith. But here's what's most critical as you and I embark on this journey together through Colossians. We need to understand Colossians chapter 3 and Colossians chapter 4 in light of Colossians chapter 1. Too often when we study the Bible, we just look at a couple of verses and we don't see the whole context of the chapter or the book. And that's why it's important to take time to go through a book of the Bible so that we can fit it all together. Let me help you to understand. As we look at parenting in Colossians chapter 3, as we look at marriages in Colossians chapter 3, we need to take it back to Colossians chapter 1, where it says that Christ created all things by Him and for Him. So what does it mean that our marriages were created by Christ and for Christ? Chew on that for the next couple months. What does it mean for my marriage to be about Christ? That it's not for me, it's not for my spouse, it's for Christ. What is the implication of that? What about parenting? What does it mean for Christ to be supreme? For Christ to be the center of our parenting? What does it mean for Christ to be the center of my workplace? That's connecting the theology and the doctrine in Colossians 1 with the issues that Paul addresses in Colossians chapter 3 and Colossians chapter 4. Warren Wiersbe says it well again. He says, in the two concluding chapters, Paul applied the preeminence of Christ to the daily affairs of life. If Christ is truly preempt in our lives, then we will glorify Him by keeping pure, by enjoying fellowship with other saints, by loving each other at home and being faithful at work, and by seeking to witness for Christ and to serve Him effectively. And unless doctrine leads to pure duty, it is of no use to us. If you look in the back of the handout, you're going to see the schedule and how we're going to work through this on a Sunday morning. We're going to take a little break in the middle there, November 7th. We're going to have a baptism Sunday. So if you're here and you've put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, you're looking to Him and Him alone for the forgiveness of your sins, and you've never been baptized, we're going to give you the opportunity to do so on November 7th. You can sign up here through the month of September, and then we'll have a class in the beginning of October. You do not need to work through Colossians on this exact same timetable. You can be ahead in your personal study. You can lag behind. But either way, it's going to benefit you when you come into the service. If you've taken time to work through the passage ahead of time, you'll be able to get more out of the message. Or if you work through it after the message, hopefully it'll complement and will benefit your personal study. If you're going to embark on this journey into the book of Colossians over the next 12 to 13 weeks, you need to have a plan. Here's what I mean by a plan. If you don't become very intentional about it, it's going to get pushed aside. You can start out the fall with great intentions and say, yeah, I really want to study the book of Colossians. I want it to change me and mold me. But you need to have a plan. Let me give you some points as you think about having a plan. For many of us, we need a study guide. Some of us who have been to Bible college or have been part of the church for a long time, we're comfortable studying a book of the Bible with commentaries and word studies and various things like that, and we don't need a workbook. But we have made a workbook available. We have over 300 of them. They're in the lobby this morning. You can pick one up. We'll want to encourage you to pick up this study guide to help you study the book of Colossians. Secondly, you need to think about, in terms of a plan, When during your given week are you going to set aside time to study the book of Colossians? If you're just like, oh, I'll get to it sometime this week. If you're like me, it's not going to happen. So you need to put on your calendar every week this fall, here's when I'm going to study the book of Colossians. It might be every morning. It might be every evening. It might be Monday, Wednesday, and Friday. It might be Saturday morning. It might be Sunday evening. But this morning, today, you need to think about that. When am I going to put on my calendar throughout the fall, build into the routine of every week, my study through the book of Colossians? Now make sure you hear me next. This is not about gaining knowledge or an academic exercise. If you allow this to become an academic exercise, you're going to miss it. This is about us relating to, connecting with the true and the living God and allowing Him to speak and to minister to our hearts through your word. This is not a book that's about gaining knowledge. This is a love letter from the God of the universe who wants to communicate His heart, who wants to use this to speak into our lives in personal ways through the Holy Spirit. And so when you mark those times on your calendar, Saturday morning, every evening, Sunday afternoons, whatever it is, that's your appointment with God. And just like you wouldn't blow off an appointment with somebody in here, don't blow off your appointments with God. He's just as real. He wants to relate and communicate to you just like you and I relate. It is your opportunity to talk to Him. It's His opportunity to speak into your heart. And one of the primary ways He's going to do that is through your word. So as you put those times on your calendar, this isn't an academic exercise. It's an opportunity for you to sit down. And I encourage you to just sit down and say, God, you know what's going on in my heart today? You know what's going on in my life today? I'm looking for you to bring your word alive. And you know what? If I'm honest, some days it really doesn't come alive. Be okay with that. But there's others days, all of a sudden a verse, a phrase, a word will come right off the page. I'll be like, oh my goodness, I never saw that. Here's how it relates to my life. My highlight this morning. I was up in the sound room, so that narrows it down, okay? Because there's only a couple guys up in the sound room. But the one individual in the sound room says, hey, I want to take that quiz. So he scribbles out the answers to the quiz. I correct it. And he had 9 out of 10. I was like, how in the world did you get 9 out of 10? He says, well, I'm going to be helping to teach in our class, the book of Colossians. So I've been studying the book of Colossians. He said, probably over the past 2 weeks, I've read through the book of Colossians 12 times. As a pastor, that absolutely thrills my heart. It's great that you come on a Sunday morning. But you know what? God has so much more for you personally than what you get on a Sunday morning. He wants to speak and minister to your heart every single day. You don't need me. You have the Word of God. You have the Holy Spirit. And my hope and my prayer is that as a church body, we're going to be men and women who study the Word ourselves. We're going to know the Word. We're going to live the Word. We're going to allow the Holy Spirit to mold us and change us. We're going to talk about the Word with our spouses, with our kids, with our neighbors. We're going to say, guess what God's been showing me? I hope I get bombarded with emails over the next 13 weeks with people sharing, Jeff, here's what I learned from the book of Colossians. I meet monthly with the pastoral team here. Met with one of the staff individuals on Thursday. He says to me, I'm excited about going through the book of Colossians. My wife and I are in a small group, and we've started to go through the book of Colossians, and she's read through the whole book. And he said, I saw that she picked out Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, and she wrote it on a note card. And God's already used Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 and 2 to speak and minister to her heart. You see, that's what it's about. It's not about a sermon series. It's about you and I embarking on a journey together with the true and the living God as He uses His Word by the power of the Holy Spirit to speak into our hearts, to mold us, to change us, to transform us. We got a little bit of extra time here. So take Kevin, can you put on a little bit more of some background music? And I'm just going to give you some time here in the service. Rather than ending early, we're going to give you 2, 3, 4 minutes. And I want you to think about what God is asking of you in terms of studying the book of Colossians this week. Before we do that, I want to say just a couple more things. Number one is, God may not be asking you to study the book of Colossians this fall. Because God has each of us on a unique journey. And what He has for you may not be in the book of Colossians. So I don't want anybody feeling obligated or out of guilt or to think they're unspiritual if they're not studying the book of Colossians. If God has something else where He's taken you because of what He's doing in your heart, then you go with Him. You study the book, the passage that God has laid on your heart. And here's also what we need to remember as we study the Scriptures, whether it's the book of Colossians or anything else. It needs to be in the context of the cross. It needs to be in the context of Christ. And what do I mean by that? God doesn't love us more. We're not more acceptable before God if we study the book of Colossians than if we don't. If you study the book of Colossians and the person next to you, your spouse, doesn't read the book of Colossians, you're not more spiritual than them. Because our righteousness is not found in what we do, not in our performance, but it's who we are in Christ. In fact, if you look at the person next to you and think less of them because they're not doing the book of Colossians, guess what's happened? Self-righteousness has just taken root in your heart. So we read through the book of Colossians in the context of the cross, in the context of grace, in the context of understanding who we are in Christ. We read it to connect with God, not to gain His approval. So think about it. What's your game plan for studying the book of Colossians this fall? And I want to encourage you to write it down somewhere in your notes. Say, God, each week, here's when I'm going to connect with You through the book of Colossians. Let's stand. Closing prayer. Hopefully, God, through His Spirit, through His Word, has given you a vision that reflects His heart, His vision for you individually, for you as a family, for us as a church family for this fall. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we are so thankful that You have preserved Your Word, that You have spoken through individuals through Your written Word to reflect Your heart to us. Lord, we pray that You would bring Your Word alive in the book of Colossians, that You would use it to convict us, Lord, to help us to see more clearly who we are and who You are, and how we can relate to You. Lord, I pray that Your Spirit would bring Your Word alive, that it would provide hope, that would provide guidance, that would provide encouragement, that it would provide comfort. Lord, we look forward to what You're going to do in our lives individually and as a church family in the coming weeks and months as we embark on this journey together, Lord. And we declare that it's not about us, Lord. It's about You and Your glory being reflected in our lives. And it's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen.